Thank you.
Lord, thank you for giving us the chance to all gather together and to study your word. As we sit down to read over scripture, I pray that you open our hearts and open our eyes to how we can use that to get closer with you. And pray that you just let this be a time of fellowship, not only with each other, but you as well.
Amen. Thank you. I'm going to pass around some scriptures. Here you go. That's for, you can memorize those this week. And we are in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. So you can open 1 Peter, chapter 2 in your Bibles. I think everybody here probably knows the story of Cinderella. And so Cinderella, you know, the young, poor girl living with her stepmother who treated her poorly. And she basically cleaned the cinders. That's how she gets her name, by the way. She cleans the cinders of the fireplace. That's what Cinderella means, girl who cleans the cinders. Cinder girl.
Cinders?
Ashes. Cinders or ashes. And so that's her life. And so she is herself an outsider in her own family. But in the end, she marries the prince. And she becomes the princess of the entire realm. That's the story of Cinderella. She's the most favored woman in the kingdom. It's a transformation story. Cinderella's. And we like those kind of stories. People just love Cinderella kind of stories. Really, Christmas is that kind of story. Baby born to poor parents in a barn with the donkeys and the cows. Grows up to become the King of Kings. The person who is worshipped all over the world. That's kind of a Cinderella type story. Maybe we should say Cinderella is kind of a Jesus-type story. He was first. But we like those kinds of stories. She once was nothing. And now she's a princess. Now, there's a real sense in which the Bible says that is us. We are Cinderella in Christ. Here's how Peter is going to put it. So 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. Here's what he says. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, prior to this, Peter's been talking about Christ, the cornerstone. We talked about that last week. And so you got to remember, this is flowing within a letter. It's not sort of isolated all by itself, these verses. And we need to understand, within the context, Christ is the cornerstone. People will all be honored or put to shame on the basis of what they do with Jesus. They reject him or they believe in him. They're going to stumble over him or they're going to accept him. That's the way it is. That's how God sees it. And the verses that we're looking at today are a contrast with that. So look at verse 8. And look what verse 8 says. They stumble. Christ is a stone of stumbling to some people. A rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. So there are people who are going to stumble over Christ. And then look at verse 9. But you are different. It's a contrast to what he has been saying. That word but is key. In Christ, he says, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession. That's who you are. You are not those people who stumble over Christ. You are something different. Now, what Peter is doing here is he is describing the identity of God's people. The description comes from the Old Testament. It actually comes from the book of Exodus. In many ways, what he's doing is repeating what the book of Exodus said about the people of Israel. Here's what Moses wrote in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. He says this, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." That's what God had to say about Israel. They were the chosen race, right? That's throughout the Old Testament, it talks about Israel in those terms, God's chosen people. And he says to that chosen people, you're a holy nation. You are to be a kingdom of priests for me. You are my treasured possession. That's exactly what Peter is saying about you and me in Christ. Same thing. What Israel was meant to be, you now are in Christ. That's the idea. Now, this means God has chosen us. We're a chosen race. That means God did some choosing. Now, don't misunderstand. God did not choose us because we are somehow righteous. Or somehow we have this great status that we're really important. And God looked down and said, oh, those are important people. I'll take them. Uh-uh. That's not how it works. Here, we are Cinderella, guys. We're just poor girls who clean the ashes in the fireplace. That's what we are. And yet God chose us, just like the prince chose Cinderella. He didn't know where she came from. He just chose her because he loved her. I can't tell you why God chose me. I'm a sinner. So are you. But I can rejoice in God's choice. That I can do. And we kind of wonder, you know, do you ever wonder why God would choose some people but not choose other people? And when we start thinking that way, we're actually asking the wrong question. That question actually doesn't really make a lot of sense to me. Why would God choose some and not others? The question that makes more sense to me is, why would God choose anyone at all? When you look at the human race and you see what we are like, why? Why would he take anybody? We deserve God's blessings less than Cinderella deserved to be princess. But the prince chose her, and God has chosen us for whatever reason he's got. And so we are in a chosen race. Now, being in an international church, to me, magnifies this idea even more than if I was just with all Americans. And it's because we've seen believers come in here from Panama and India and Iran and China and Indonesia and Korea and, we've had Uzbekistan, and so on. We've seen people come in here. They come, they go, but they're from all over the place. They're all sorts of different races that come here. And the fact that we are all together a chosen race says something to me. Because technically we're different races, and yet we're not, according to Scripture. We're all one race. You see, really, I think this is God's antidote to racism. God fights racism by making everybody one race in Christ. That's what God does. You see, in Christ, the barrier between Chinese Indonesians and native Indonesians is torn down, despite the violence that takes place in Indonesia today over that issue. And the barrier between Chinese and Japanese is torn down in Christ, because they're one. Here in America, black and white, the barrier in Christ is torn down. Doesn't mean the barrier isn't torn down outside Christ, but in Christ, it is, because we're one. America talks a lot about fighting racism, but America doesn't want what God is doing here. And so in the end, it will have a lot of external, it may achieve some things externally, but it's not going to change people's hearts. That's something that only God can do, and God does it in Christ. And when he does that in Christ, he makes people of different races one race. God's race. A race that belongs to God, chosen by him for his purpose. Now, the idea is bigger, though, than we're all one. You see, you can have oneness in sin. And that's not what this is. It's not just we're all one, it's we're all God's in Christ. We're not one in sin, we're one in righteousness. We are a holy nation. That's Peter's term. You're a holy nation. Together, we're God's. We're his possession. That's how Peter puts it. You are a possession of God. He owns you. Moses put it, you are his treasured possession in Exodus. Now, that's the most amazing thing of all, because when you look at where we came from, I mean, look at verse 9, how it continues. You see, we were once in darkness. It's verse 9, right? God called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's been a change that took place. We were in darkness, guys. And continue on in verse 10. Once you were not a people. Now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy. Now you have received mercy. It's a contrast. Once, now. Before, after. It's Cinderella. You're Cinderella. In Christ. You have the before and the after. You have the darkness and the marvelous light. And those are both parts of the history of your own life. You have you were not once not a people, and now you are a people of God. And by the way, verse 10 is really, he's just quoting Hosea. If you know the story of Hosea, where Hosea has to marry a prostitute, God says to Israel, you were not my people. But then he says, you are my people. And you received no mercy, but now you receive mercy. And Hosea actually had children by that prostitute, and he actually named his children, not my people, and no mercy. Lo Ami and Lo Ruhama. Those were the names of his children. Because that was the message God was giving to Israel at the time. You are not my people, because you are not living for me. But he then says, I'm showing mercy on you because I'm a gracious and God who shows mercy. And now you are my people. Peter is taking the idea of Hosea and applying it to you and me. We were not God's people. We are now God's people. We were nothing. Um, We were being abused by Satan. Spiritually speaking, cleaning out the ashes of the fireplace. That was our life. But now you are the bride of the Prince of Peace in the kingdom of God. That's who you are. You were spiritually bankrupt. Now in Christ, you are royalty. That's the transformation that has taken place in you and me, in the eyes of God. Now, I want to kind of show you how this fits in with Peter's flow. We're going to look at some just big picture stuff in the whole book of Peter now, just to show you what Peter's doing. So look at the verses we're preaching on today, verses 9 and 10. He says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. That's who you are. Then look at verses 11 and 12, which we're not preaching on today, but I want to give you a picture of what's going on in this book. I urge you as sojourners to abstain from the passions of the flesh. Verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak of you, go to verse 13, be subject to the Lord's sake to every human institution. Verses 16 and 17, live as people who are free, not using your freedom. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Notice what's going on is there's no you are here. That's verses 9 and 10. Now he's giving you commands. Live this way. That's what he's saying. You can go on. Verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters. Chapter 3, verse 1, wives. Chapter 3, verse 7, husbands. Verse 8, finally, all of you have unity of mind. Notice, these are all commands. He's instructing us in how to live. And then he's going to go on and talk about suffering, and he's going to tell us how to suffer. Now, we're going to talk about all that stuff when we get there. That's not today's sermon. Today, our focus is not, however, on how to live. Our focus is on who you are. You see, who we are in Christ is the foundation for how we are to live. The Scriptures never just tell you to go live a certain way. They do have commands, but it's not only commands. It's God has changed you, and now he is saying, well, go live in accordance with who God made you to be. You are no longer what you once were. Don't live the way you used to live. That's not who you are. You're something different now. Your identity is the foundation of your life. God changes. God isn't after changing your behavior. He wants to change you. That's what the gospel is about. It's about a new you. Not new behavior, a new you. Behavior will follow. But God goes deeper than behavior. The gospel is a very, it involves everything. Right down to the very innermost part of your heart gets turned around in Christ. It goes from darkness to marvelous light. We can never separate this, guys. Don't ever separate your identity from your life. Scriptures never do that. Now, that's backwards from how the world thinks. The world focuses pretty much on externals. It focuses on what they can see. And thinks that if someone can change the outside, they've somehow changed the inside. And that really isn't true. It may be true. But the way God works is he changes the inside, and the outside follows the inside. That's how God operates. Let me give you some examples. Religions are pretty much every religion that's not Christian operates this way. I mean, in Islam, you say your prayers, you fast for Ramadan, You go on Hajj, if you're able, you give to the poor, you do all the stuff you're supposed to do, and if you do all the stuff you're supposed to do, then maybe God will take you. Let you. That's how Islam works. You got to check all the boxes, but it's all externals. And the reality is that externals never really change you. Islam as a religion is not designed to change people. It's designed to change behavior, and there's a big difference. Here in America, we've got our American versions of this. We don't call it Islam. We don't worship Allah and whatnot in America. It's not prayers and fasting and Hajj and whatnot. It's more, I'll watch my neighbor's house. I'll take care of my neighbor and I'll have them over for dinner. I'll be neighborly and kind and good to people. And God will smile on me. And we think that way. This is the same concept. All this is externals too. It's just we've changed what externals we're talking about, but we're still focusing on externals. We're not focusing on the heart. And it never changes you. Being nice to your neighbor doesn't really change you. It's good. I'd rather live with people who are nice to their neighbors than people who are mean to their neighbors. Yes, obviously. But God wants something more than that. He's not looking for just be nice to your neighbors. What Peter is saying is pretty radical. It goes against this. It says, you are a chosen race and a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And this is who God has made you to be. He's saying God chose you and he changed who you are. God made you holy. God made you special in his sight. You are a treasured possession to God. That's who you are. And God did this not because you were good, but because he is good. That's why God did this. This is called grace. That's what that's called. America doesn't understand grace. Islam doesn't understand grace. It really doesn't. And sometimes we Christians, the people of grace, still don't get it. And so God changes us, and then he calls us to live out the identity that he has made us to be. That's how Peter is going to be talking. Over the next couple months, we're going to see ways that we're to live out this new identity that we are in Christ. You're a chosen race, a holy nation. What's that mean? Well, stick around with us over the next months, and we'll talk about what that's going to mean. But here in verses 9 and 10, he gives us one thing that it does mean. There is one thing you are to do as a result of this, just in these verses alone. So look at verse 9. So you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that, there's the purpose, so that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. God made you this special person that you might do something. He didn't just make you this way just for fun. He actually has a purpose behind it. And Peter tells you the purpose there, that you may proclaim Christ. That's why he made you this way. God doesn't change your identity just to put you in a museum and say, oh, look at these little statues here. They're ancient relics worth so much. That's not how it works. You are one of the things he said, a priesthood. your royal priesthood. Well, as a priesthood, start being priests. Start working for God. Start proclaiming Him. That's what priests do. Priests worship. That's part of this is worship. Start worshiping. Priests go between God and the people. Well, take Christ to the people. I think of the story of Esther. You know the story? Esther is Esther's kind of a Cinderella type story too, when you think about it. Just an ordinary Jewish girl, minding her own business, becomes the queen of the whole land. And why does she become the queen of the whole land? Because God's behind this, right? God's behind that story. And God didn't make her queen of the whole land just for fun. He made her queen of the whole land for a purpose. In fact, Mordecai says, "Perhaps you have come here for this time." And she winds up saving her whole people. And the only reason why she's able to save her own people is that God called her from being a normal, ordinary Jewish girl to being queen of the entire land. And He put her there for a purpose. He changed Esther's identity. And then He used her in that new identity. And so it is with you and me. He's changed your identity. He now wants to use you in that new identity. And so proclaiming the excellencies of Christ, that's what we're to do. We're this, that we might proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So when we proclaim the excellencies of Christ, we are worshiping. Praise Him. And get specific with praising Him. I mean, not just glory to God in a generic sense. All that's fine. But He delivered you from bitterness and anger. Or He cleaned you up and wiped away your sin. He changed your life. You once were in bondage to lust. He's freed you from that. He gave you a new heart. You used to serve money, but you've been freed from that. It's your life. You look at your life and you see change in certain areas in your life. That's something to give praise to God for. He did that. That's part of proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. He called you out of that darkness into His light, and we proclaim the excellencies of that. It's a beautiful thing. Declare what He did. That's worship. But it is also witness. When we proclaim Christ and what He did, we are saying to people, in a sense, He'd do it for you too. We're not special. And we're not. We're just regular old people who were cleaning up the ashes in the fireplace. That's what we were. I think we need to understand that worship is witness. There's a real truth to that. When God's people will worship God, then God's people in worshiping God are a witness for God. Especially when we get specific. Friday, I was driving Frank to the Christmas party. Or no, Wednesday, not Friday. It was Wednesday, right? Thanks. I was driving him to the Christmas party, and we were stuck in traffic in Austin, and it took forever to get up there. And so we had lots of time to talk. And so Frank and I are talking. And we talked about all kinds of stuff, but in the course of our conversation, he was asking me about the election. As a Chinese, you know, he's kind of looking at America from the outside and asking me about what was going on. And somehow we got to talking about all the protesters that are going on, you know, about Trump and so on. And I said to him, the protesters, they kind of make me sad. Not because I'm a Trump fan, I'm really not, but the protesters, their hope is in the government. That's why they're protesting. And I said to Frank, you know, I know that regardless of who sits in the Oval Office, God sits on the throne. And I have hope in that. I actually have hope. But I don't have hope because of my government. I have hope because of my God. God is bigger than government, and we need to see that. And it's changed me. It's changed how I look at the world, because I have hope in God. I look at the world a different way. That's proclaiming the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's witness. It's just proclaiming Christ, sort of as you go. That's why I exist. God made me something that I might do that kind of thing. And you know, you think of it, what exactly can you do here on earth that you cannot do in heaven? One day, we're going to be in glory. And when we're in glory, we'll be with God. And we're going to be worshiping. So we really can't worship on earth. We can worship on earth, but we can't do that in some way we can do that in heaven. That's, what can we do on earth that we cannot do in heaven? We can witness. We can proclaim Christ to unbelievers. Because in heaven, there ain't going to be any unbelievers. They're not going to be there. And so God has us here for that reason. He doesn't have us here just to worship. He's changed us for worship, but he hasn't left us on earth to worship, per se. Because he could take us to heaven today and we'd be worshiping. But he does have us here on earth for his work that needs to be done here on earth. If you are breathing, God has a purpose for you. That's true of a newborn baby, and that's true of a 99-year-old woman in a nursing home, who sometimes we think those people, their life is past them. It isn't. They're breathing. If they're breathing, God's got something for them. Everybody, if you're breathing, God has you here for a reason. Because if he didn't have you here for a reason, he'll take you. So, in Christ, you are not who you used to be. God has made you something very different, something wonderful, something beautiful. And he's made us together, one race, one nation, one people. I want to say under God. That's like the one of those, what's that, is that the Pledge of Allegiance or something? I can't think of what it was. But that's what we are together in Christ. Proclaim it. Okay. What I'd like us to do now is we're going to pair off. Just find somebody and go pray. We're going to just pair off and pray together one-on-one. If you're not comfortable praying, that's cool. You don't have to. You can just share whatever you want. You can pray for anything you wish, but I would like you to also praise God for one way He's changed you. You were once darkness, you are now light. Praise Him. Get specific. Praise Him for, what did He do? How did He change you? And then you pray for other stuff too. You pray for whatever you want. But I'd like to at least do that. When you're done praying, come on back out here. We'll have lunch and just kind of hang out. And Hadi's going to do his